I'll look at, if you will, please, in Ephesians 4. This is where we left off this morning. I'm just giving you this to give you context again, and then we'll go back over this thing about tale-bearing and about lying. And we covered that this morning, and we stopped off there in Titus, which I'll come back to. The Bible says this in verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, verse 25, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Where is Brother Justin at? Did he stay in? He had to go. Brother Josh, you pray and ask the Lord bless this message, please. Amen. Amen. All right, Titus chapter 2, as you're being seated, Titus chapter number 2. Now, you want to pay a little bit of attention to what's going on in the Middle East, just a little bit. Don't get absorbed with it, but you've got a lot of things going on over in that neck of the woods that bear watching. Because they have more impact on what's going on prophetically than anything else going on in the United States, including elections and hurricanes and different things like that. Some of it is smoke and mirrors to get your mind off of what's going there. But you got Russia and China starting to come together, and they're making some allegiances and alignments and things like that. And Syria is kind of the battleground right now, a little bit of saber rattling going on. And the only reason I bring that up is because many people have asked, what do you think about it? Well, until it has a direct impact on me, there's nothing I really to think much about it. I know it's not the Battle of Gog and Magog, and I know it's not the Battle of Armageddon. You say, why? Because I'm still here, and you're still here. So the rapture has to happen before either of those events. The Battle of Gog and Magog happens at the end of the millennium. I don't care what the news media and everybody else and all the prophetic, quote, scholars, end quote, are telling you now. Gog and Magog is a battle God alone fights, and He fights that at the end of the millennium. The Battle of Armageddon will take place, but it won't take place until after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the judgment of, or then just before the judgment of nations takes place. We come back with the Lord, and you fight that over in the Valley of Megiddo. So I don't care how many tanks they get in the streets and how many airplanes they get and how much they're playing, you know, tag your it back and forth, and they're testing the ships and they're running through the pickets and things like that. None of that's leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. It could lead up to the World War III, which will happen before the tribulation period, probably. At very least, it'll happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, how does that affect me? Well, you won't have any idea how it affects you until all of a sudden somebody says, okay, we're having war, and once it's here, then unless you're drafting age, which they may have to reinstill that to get enough people to go, because people don't volunteer anymore. They figure there's nothing worth fighting for, so you'd have a hard time mustering an army unless you made it law. That's the state your nation is in. Your nation, it's no longer this tremendous honor to serve in the United States military, because they've taken the backbone out of the military. And I mean no disrespect to anybody that's there, including the policemen and things like that. But things have changed drastically. And in order for you to, quote, defend, you're not defending a country anymore. You're defending a government against another government. You're not defending your rights anymore. You're not defending your freedom anymore. You're defending all kind of different ideas and different kinds of thoughts. It's funny to me that the individuals that cry peace the most and all that are the fastest to go to war than anybody you've ever seen. You have a guy up there now that he's always talked about his peace, and you've had more wars and stuff break out in the last 8 years than you've had in a long time. It's funny, those guys, you know, peace, love, and Woodstock, and they're running around all the time. Everybody should be at peace, and let's disarm everybody. And they think nothing of going to war with somebody and using your sons and daughters to go out there and fight for their cause, whatever it may be. All I'm saying to you is don't get absorbed with all those things. Pay a little bit of attention to it, see what's going on, just in the sense that it might get you excited that maybe the Lord's getting ready to blow the horn. How soon will it be? I don't know. I might drop dead before I see the horn blow, or it might be like I was talking to Brother TK. If the Lord tarries, the day will come where I'll be up here and I'll be white-headed or bald-headed one, and he'll be white-headed or stuff, and we'll be here, been together for 40 years or 50 years or something like that, and getting ready to go out together. I don't know when the Lord's coming. But I intend to be here until he calls me out.
Amen.
Plan on going anywhere. I'll be jumped. I'm going to have you go through a storm and not be here with it. Go through it with you. And so, you know, what happens is we're going to go through a lot of things, and people in our congregation are going to die, and people are going to have trouble and have trial and have tragedy, and eventually we're all going to get old and wrinkled and look like a prune, and eventually we're going to get white-headed or bald-headed, and then we're going to be sitting right here, and then the Lord blows the horn and we go, or we die and bury one another, and said tearfully, stand over the cemetery and say, well, there goes another one. I'll be home to see you soon. And then eventually they'll start piling up more on the other side than they are on this side. And it'll get more and more real to you. And then you'll be gone.
Yeah.
And if we do what we're supposed to do, these ones right here will keep on going after we're long gone. And their kids and their grandkids will be right here. And they'll say, remember them old men? Remember them old women? Remember what they taught us? Remember what they showed us? Listen, old people. When I say old people, I mean over 50. And some of you getting in the upper 40s, you matter. You make a difference. You're what's preserving a heritage for them. And it makes a difference. They need to at least have the opportunity to come here after you're gone.
Amen.
It matters. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you don't matter. You matter.
Amen.
You're the only thing holding the fort to give them at least the chance. Now, if they choose not to take the opportunity, then that's their problem. You've got young couples now that have babies. They were raised in this church, they've been married in this church, and they're having babies in this church. And their babies are going to grow up one day, and as them babies come up, then they're going to see them get married. And if we're doing what we're supposed to, you know what we'll have? They'll have the opportunity to have what we have passed on to them. But if you don't preserve it, they got no hope. They got no hope. You have that responsibility. Hold the line, hold the line, hold the line, hold the line. The old-fashioned, old-timey way. It doesn't, may not have a lot of zip and zin, but we'll be here when everybody, all the other fluff's gone.
Amen.
They'll be still trying to find some new gimmick or something. We'll still be doing it. The carpet will have been replaced by then. They'll probably redo the pews by then, tear out the old pulpit and bring in another pulpit. They'll punch it up a little bit to remodel it. But let's hope and pray it never gets away from where it was originally founded.
Amen.
All right, Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, we're talking about lying. We're talking about shading the truth. We're talking about being a talebearer. And before I get into this, ladies and gentlemen, let me just say this about talebearing. The devil knows that the propensity and what we like to do is spread gossip. The Bible is replete about gossip, 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 gossip. Talebearing, always telling something to somebody else. That's what the faceplant, that's what the Instagram, that's what the Snapchat, that's what it's all done. And I know your argument, well, I use it for good. Okay, good, praise the Lord. But I'm telling you now, ladies and gentlemen, that that's what that thing survives off of and thrives off of. And some of you get in a snit and you get worried about it and you get all upset. I watch them all the time. I had to go to a luncheon meeting and I walked through, went back to wash my paws, and I came back the other way and I went by six things on this where we were at. I went by six things, and either one or both of them were all on the phone. And their kids were on their phones. And nobody doing anything but looking down. You know, my wife used to say whenever we would go eat, she said, all I ever see when we have a meal together is the top of your head. And that comes from years and years and years of when you're a policeman and you sit down, they put the food there. In my day, they'd call you off of your dinner break, so you had to swallow it whole or you might not get to eat it. So when food was sitting in front of you, you're like Pavlov's dog. The bell rings and you inhale it. You just turn on the vacuum cleaner and you just, you know, like that. You're done, and she's just now getting started putting salt and pepper on there. And then like, well, what in the world happened to you? Well, what you got now is you have people, they weren't even talking. The restaurant's quiet. Big restaurant. You say, why? Everybody's doing this. They're sitting at a table having a meal. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that having a meal is an intimate kind of fellowship? When you go out with friends or something like that, you're sitting there the whole time doing stuff. Now, I realize you got business and things at times, but could you not every now and then put the cotton-picking thing down and learn how to talk? Now, it's your turn in the barrel, kids. You need to learn how to have a conversation. You know how to talk with your thumbs. You know how to use your tongue. you know how to talk, to carry on a conversation like this. How are you today? How's the weather? You're like, I don't know. Let me Google it. I can tell you're at a loss for words, you know. What is 6 times 9? 54. See, you get dependent on that. Now, you do with it whatever you want to do with it, because you're going to anyway. I'm not here to put false guilt on you, but I'm telling you, you can get hooked up into tail-bearing by just forwarding a bunch of stuff, and before long, the cat's out of the bag, and you can do a lot of damage and a lot of hurtful thing with that. So you want to be very, very careful about that stuff. I told some friends of mine not long ago, I told them, I said, in almost 30 years of being the pastor here, of all the things that I've dealt with and all the little bit of problems and things like that, in the last 4 years, I have dealt with more problems as a result of Facebook than I have dealt with in 28 years of other stuff. Because of what somebody wrote or somebody posted or somebody said on Facebook. Now, that's a great blessing for a pastor. And listen, y'all have no concept, you have no idea what a great church you are. You have very, very little problems compared to a lot of other places. So I don't mean that to your demise, and I don't mean to be demeaning you. But I'm saying, of the few problems I've had to handle per capita, more of them have been stirred up because of social media than have been stirred up because of anything else. People posting their feelings about certain things, and then it's out there to a bazillion people, and then they find out they went off half-cocked and said something stupid and said something that wasn't true, and it don't matter how much they try to post the thing and pull the thing back, it can't be pulled back. Or pictures or any number of other things. You can't pull it back. It's done now.
Amen.
You say, what do you think about it? I think one of the ways it'll relieve stress in your life is turn it off for a while. The only bad thing about this storm that came through, it blew out the electricity. That's not a bad thing every now and then. Make you appreciate it. Blew out the water. That's not a bad thing every now and then. Made you appreciate some of that stuff. I just wish it had blown out the internet.
Yeah.
Blown up the telephone for just, I don't know, 12 hours. And you would have known what you'd have learned. You didn't die.
Right.
Really, you didn't die. You mean you actually made it without checking your profile? Yeah? How many likes you have, or what is this one? I hadn't made my mind up yet. I don't know. But that's, you know, this kind of thing and all that mumbo jumbo. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the Bible warns you about that stuff and gives you words of caution. And he says, listen, if you're going to be a new man in Christ, you shouldn't be doing what everybody else is doing. I understand you have to use things for business. I get that. I understand advertising. I'm not completely under a rock. I'm not that stupid. I know methods that we used even as little as 10 years ago are not effective methods nowadays. I get all of that stuff also. But in balance, okay? Social media stuff that's being used for something other than that, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, you know I'm telling the truth whether you agree with it or not. You can at least owe me. There's a stress it puts you under when somebody writes something on there and you're like, I can't believe they said that about me. And you've got to get on there and you've got to... And the next thing you know, you just sort of stretched it a little bit or kind of make it look like something it really wasn't. You didn't really outright lie. You just kind of shaded it in that direction. Give yourself a break. Turn it off. You have a, quote, cyberbully, end quote. You know what you do? Bully him. Cut him off.
Yeah. Right.
You got, I call it Mike Hartman syndrome. You got Mike Hartman syndrome, turn him off. Don't let him get to you. All right, Titus chapter number 2. Now, this is more for the aged men and the aged women. We have an example, a responsibility we have to set. There's a little bit of stuff I'm working on for the men's retreat. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and in charity, and patience. In patience, in patience. In patience, men. Be patient with people. They hadn't learned what you've learned. It took you 60 years to learn it. It may take them a little longer than you to learn it, or may learn it half the time. The aged women, likewise, that they should be in behavior as becometh holiness. We talk about separation, not false accusers. There's the temptation is to make up things to happen, blow something up to make it something that it's not. Not giving too much wine, teachers of good things. Teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Can I just say this about loving their husbands? Ma'am, suggestion, don't ever talk bad about your husband, even if he's the biggest jerk in the world.
Amen.
You say, why? Because every time your husband comes around, the other women you've been talking to are going to think that's the biggest jerk in the world because you talked about him. Don't tell other people about what a jerk your husband is. Amen. You married him. Amen. You picked him. You had a chance to say no. You could have said right at the beginning when the preacher called you up there and said, you know, does anybody have any legal or moral grounds or these for any given any good reason why this couple should not be married? Yeah, me, I think he's a jerk and I think I made a mistake and I'm leaving the altar right now. I'll support you, sister. But once you get married to him, things have changed. You put too much of your personal business on the street and you try to manipulate because your husband's a jerk or your wife. Don't talk about your wife to other fellas. It's none of their business. I know there's time for counseling and things like that, but you want to be real careful about that stuff. I'm just trying to give you this is a sidebar. Just be careful about that stuff. You say, why? Well, you might wind up being with her for 40 years or something before, you know, she dies or you die. And then you're thinking to yourself, well, she had to put up with me too. You're both growing. One of the worst things in the world is for, ma'am, for you to get called and somebody to tell you about their husband. That's one of the worst situations you can be put in. Now, I'll make a suggestion to you. Call the preacher. I don't need to hear this. You want to hear it. I know you want to hear it. But call somebody. I don't need to hear this. Boy, it's real still right there. There's too much of this social media stuff, too much National Enquirer stuff, too much, you know, you think it's okay to talk. No, it ain't. The aged women are supposed to teach the young women. If you're 30 years of age or younger, let me change that. If you're a single woman, will you stand up, please, real quick? A single woman. Come on, don't be ashamed. You're a single girl. Stand up if you're single. You're fixing to be married. You don't count. Sit down. All right. Now, you older ladies, do you see what the responsibility you have? The Bible says you're supposed to teach them to love their husbands. That means you have a responsibility to show them how they're supposed to love their husbands, not talk about their husbands.
Amen.
Thank you, girls. You may be seated. Ladies, you may be seated. Now, you have a responsibility to them. You say, why? If the Lord sees fit for them to be married, some of them didn't have a mother or a daddy that's fit to raise a cat. Some of them don't know anything any better. They don't know how to be a wife. They don't know anything about it. Ma'am, you know what they ought to be able to do? They ought to be able to look at you and see the way you and your husband communicate and see the way you and your husband get along. And they ought to be able to say, I'd like to know how to love my husband like that.
Amen.
And if all they get from you is listening to you talk about your husband all the time and talk about what a jerk he is and talk about he's out of town and he's working and he's doing this and he's doing that and he don't do right by the kids and he don't do this and he don't do that. And he's just, and then they read the what do they call the thing on the face when you put something up, post thing on the face plant and all that kind of stuff? Well, they get the wrong impression of what loving a husband is.
Amen.
And you say, where does that come from? Tail bearing, because you're stretching things out. He ain't that bad, or you'd have left him.
Amen.
At least he's providing for you. I mean, sometimes you got to, you know, kind of look at what you got to work with. And some of them, I'll agree with you, there's not much to work with to begin with. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Now, that's just a serious and a sober reminder that you can do a lot of damage when you train these girls up to talk about their husband. I got to tell you, and I realize I'm not the poster child for this, but I thought about it when I was preparing for this. I thought to myself, I tried in my mind to remember one time that I heard my mom ever say anything disparaging about my dad. I really tried hard to think about it. I tried to remember a time where they had an argument in front of me. I'm positive that they argued. I just don't know when they argued. There ain't no way a man and a woman live in the same house and don't have an argument sometime. I mean, unless both of you are smoking crack and then you're fighting over the pipe or something. But there ain't no way that you're always good all the time. I don't care how big of a saint he or she is. Somewhere along the line, you having a difference of opinion, right? And I thought to myself, well, I can't remember a time that I ever remember them arguing. I never remember my dad sleeping on the couch. I never remember them, slamming the door at each other or screaming names at each other. I never remember them on the telephone yelling at each other. I don't remember any of that stuff. You say, well, you lived in Wally World. Well, either that or I had some parents that realized the importance of them not showing out in front of their kids. I never heard my mom or dad discuss any church business in front of me. I remember one time that happened years ago. My mom told me a story 20 years after it happened, that my dad, when he was young in the ministry, he got in a big deacon's meeting at a Southern Baptist church, and they got in there where they were about ready to sling songbooks at each other and stuff like that, and my mom said that your dad got up and slammed a hymn book down on the table and said, y'all can knock this off right now, and if you don't want to knock it off, I'll start with the first one right here and work my way around the room until I whipped everyone off you. I thought that was a good story. he was quite the man in his day, that kind of a thing. And I asked him about it later, and he goes, well, it went down something like that. And I said, well, were you serious? He goes, well, I was about ready to try anyway, because he was frustrated about it. But of all the years, that's all I ever heard him say. Now, that's saying a mouthful. They got ready to put him in the ground. I couldn't recall anything at all that he had ever said about Christians. I know he'd been hurt. I read the letters after he was dead about the way he sat on the pulpit, the way he parted his hair, about the kind of car that he drove, about the house that he lived in. I mean, I read all kind of stuff. We stayed one place, had a pastorium there, and my brother was out on a date, God forbid. He was out on a date, went to the hamburger joint after the ball game, and between the garage, it was separated from the house. There's a long tunnel thing there, not a tunnel, what do you call, breezeway thing. And there was a light in the middle of that thing, and my dad left the light on so that you wouldn't walk in the dark from the garage to the house. And some old blue-haired biddy wrote a long letter about the amount of money it was costing at the pastorium for whoever it was that left the light on between the garage and the house. I don't know, it must have cost at least a penny or two for a month. I don't know, but letters like that, never heard nothing about them. I found out about that after he was long gone. What I'm trying to get across to you is it's very tempting to become a talebearer. It's very tempting to lie, to shade the truth to your benefit, but it's damaging in more ways than you can possibly imagine.
Amen.
So what is the impression that the little ones that are watching you and me, what's the impression they have of Christianity? You know what most people's impression of Christianity is? It's just a gossip fest. It's just, when is it going to be my turn in the barrel? You have to learn to control your mouth. You have to learn to control your tongue. You have to learn that words do hurt other people. And you've got to learn to do that if you're going to grow up and be a Christian. Now, if you want to be a snot-nosed punk and run around in the elementary school and always be a bully to everybody, then go ahead and be a kid. But if you want to grow up, you have to learn there are certain times and places and things that even if everybody else is doing it, you can't do it. And boys, you and I have a bigger problem when it comes to that stuff. You have a way of putting people in their place when you want to say something in the guise of, oh, I was just kidding. No, you weren't just kidding. Getting quiet there, fellas. You like it when I'm on the women for running their mouth too much, but you got a way of running your mouth too much. Let's come over here, if you will, please. Amen it or oh me it. Chapter 2, verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice. Malice is just an active ill will towards somebody. It's a plan to hurt somebody. It's a plan to get even. It's you're always conniving, looking for a way to harm someone. Put away malice and guile. That's trickery, slyness, craftiness, agendas, things that you got going on to manipulate people with, and hypocrisies. We could spend time on all this. And envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Now what He gives you there is He tells you to put away all that stuff. And He says, all evil speaking. There is no good lie. There is no good tale that you need to tell. You want to read a tale, read Grimm's Fairy Tales. But beyond that, don't worry about it. Come over to the book of James. Let me hurry. James chapter number 3. Is it making any sense to you at all? This is the stuff people don't want to deal with, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason they don't want to deal with it is because it's too pertinent. It's too personal. It's too kind of close, as they used to say a long time ago. It's too close to the cotton. You're getting too close to the hedgerow here. You're kind of trimming it a little too close to the corn. Well, if we're going to grow as Christians, we have to realize that we all have one thing in common besides Jesus Christ, and that's a mouth.
Amen.
Now, are we using it for His glory and honor, or are we ruining our testimony so that no matter what we do, what we have been saying overrides what we're trying to say when we're, quote, in the spiritual mode? What would be the reputation that you would have? Would somebody take you at your word, or would they say, well, I don't know if he's lying or not. I don't know if he's joking or not. You remember the story about the boy that cried wolf. Surely everybody has read that tale before. That's a tale to illustrate somebody that wolf, 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 and everybody comes running out there to protect the sheepfold. He's watching over the sheep. Ha, 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 just kidding, just kidding. And about the third time, the wolf comes for real, and everybody's like, yeah, whatever. And then the wolf, and he says, well, I tried to call you. Yeah, but you pulled it in at the wrong time. See, you've been cutting up with me, cutting up with me, cutting up with me. And now you come in here after you've been telling these tales, and you tell me the absolute truth, but I can't tell the truth from a tale.
Amen.
That's what a tale bearer does. Then when you speak the truth. Now, this is going to be a little hurtful. Okay? But you can do that in the truth when it comes to Christmas. You tell your kids about a guy that flies on reindeer wearing a red suit and jumps down the chimney and has not bound by time or anything like that. And he comes down the chimney and leaves stuff in and out, and he knows your thoughts and hears your prayers and all that other kind of stuff that goes along with that. And then they grow up and you tell them that's not really real, but let me tell you about a man who rides on a white horse who's coming back here to get you, who lives in a city up there in the North Pole, and it's perfect and it's pure of light and so on and so forth, and he can forgive you of your sins and all that. It'd be like, is this another Santa Claus tale? Is this another Easter Bunny tale? Is this another fairy tale? Tooth fairy tale, that's it. Thank you. You say, oh, that's just harmless stuff. We'll see if it's harmless stuff when it comes to your credibility in the court of law.
Amen.
You're supposed to tell the truth, the whole truth. See, here, you want to boil it down? Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, you're worried about your reputation. You're not worried about the outcome of the kids. You're worried about being seen as a mean old ogre because you're like, listen, I'm going to tell them I thank the Lord for Christmas and stuff like that. And daddy went out and worked, you know, an extra job for 40 hours to get some money to buy you a bicycle.
Amen.
Take credit for it.
Amen.
You know, give credit to a guy in a red suit. My foot. That's sweat right there, buddy. And I'm going to give it to you and you better take care of it. I don't mean to lick all the chocolate off your peanuts. It's the same way about jack-o'-lanterns and all that other. Yeah, you look like you're upset. Well, now, preacher, you know, really, bunnies don't lay eggs in the first place. What fool doesn't know that? Even an evolutionist believes that. They're wrong about everything. But they believe chickens lay eggs and ducks lay eggs. Bunnies don't lay eggs. Who would have ever thought Peter Cottontail would lay an egg? Yeah, after you tell the kids all that kind of stuff and that kind of a deal, then you come around and you tell them about Jesus, and you've got to know that kid's going. Now, you want to be careful. You say, what? You undermine your credibility. Why, you're not a tale bearer, are you? You wouldn't stretch the truth to your benefit, would you? To someone else's demise, would you? No, not good Christian people like you. That's what hurts us in the community, ladies and gentlemen. We never want to call the proverbial baby ugly. We never want to say, we're the reason people, it ain't Jesus. It ain't they don't want Jesus. It ain't they don't want a Bible. It's they don't want some of the people that they're always in their business. There's nothing in the Bible that says that just because I'm a friend of somebody that I have to open up and let them know all my dirty laundry.
Right.
Amen.
And there's nothing that says that if I choose to let somebody know it, that it's their responsibility to share it with everybody.
Amen.
This is about Jesus. It's not Peyton Place. Oh, I got to update that. What's a modern day soap opera? Somebody help me with my illustration. Green Lynn says, honey, Ivy's, May Cohen's gone. All that kind of stuff, Peyton Place, these kids don't even... Now I know Mighty Mouse. You don't even know what Mighty Mouse is. So what's an updated one? Somebody's... I won't say you're watching it. Can you just... What is a... Y'all are like, I don't know, preacher. Peyton Place, you know, I'm... We could, man. Totally, man. Now somebody will pick that up and say, that's Brother Peacock. That's the sign of the devil. What's a modern day? Help me. I need it so I can add it to my illustration. When I go places to preach, I don't say Peyton Place anymore. What did you say? Young and Rush. What was the one you said? Oh! So that's what's playing at the barbershop. Oh, man. He just threw you. I said, what was the one you said? And he said, ask Mitch. Hey, that's okay. When you got the clippers in your hand, you in full control. Help him out. TK coming here with a big stripe right down the middle. And in the back right here it says, payback. A soap opera. That's not what the church is supposed to be. When you traffic in everybody else's business, it becomes about everybody else's business. Can I say this unequivocally? There is far too much drama in the church.
Amen.
Far too much drama, queens and kings. And princes and princesses. Just drama all the time. It needs to stop.
Amen.
You know what produces drama? Tailbearing. That's what does it. Did you hear? I heard. Did you hear? Next thing you know, he got trouble. Look at this thing in James chapter number 3. Oh man, we're running out of time. James chapter 3. We're having fun though, aren't we?
Amen.
Verse number 1, the Bible says this, my brethren. And I know James, I know where it fits. I know 12 tribes scattered abroad. I understand doctrinally where it goes and dispensationally where it goes. I get that. But there is nothing that says, just like the Old Testament, you cannot use it to teach a spiritual application or utilize it in the practical sense to make use of it as long as it doesn't conflict with a Pauline epistle. There is nothing in here that conflicts with a Pauline epistle. But you can't duck behind the dispensational shield and say, oh, I can't use that on James. What's the matter? It's just talking about the tongue.
Amen.
There's nothing in here that conflicts Paul. You're fine. Notice what he says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now watch. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You get in the picture. That's that steel metal thing that goes in a horse's mouth. Sometimes you got to grab him underneath the jaws and get him to unlock those jaws and jam that bit in there, especially if they're bit shy. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of the fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So now you get in the picture. You got a giant ship, and that ship's going along, and it's got a little rudder on the end of it, and the rudder is able to control the whole ship. So he's making a picture. Would you agree that, in comparison, that the rudder is much smaller than the entire ship? Yet without the rudder, the ship can run on the ground. All right, now notice, no matter how great or how big the engines are, you got to have something to steer it, right? Now watch. Now he's going to make a comparison. The Lord's good about that, showing you pictures. If this is this way, then that's that way. It's called type pictures. It's speaking to you in similitudes and types and shadows and figures. Verse 5, even so the tongue, is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Don't take much for the tongue to wind up creating a forest fire. The tongue is a fire, the tongue itself, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what he just said to you there is that the tongue can be used for good, or it can be used for bad, and it can set the entire forest on fire if you don't control what comes out of your mouth.
and tail-bearing sets the forest on fire. Verse 7, every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, and things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. There's really no beast that hasn't been tamed or trained in some kind of way. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which we are made after in the similitude of God. Now I gave you a comparison. He said, you're real good about praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. You don't ever accuse Him, but you don't even hold it back when it comes to men. Therewith we bless God and even the Father. Therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now the comparison there is when it comes to your tongue, ladies and gentlemen, you know what he says? You have to learn to zip it. You have to learn to control it. How can you control it? You can't control it naturally. You have to have the Holy Spirit help you control it. You're going to want to respond. The Bible says that when the Lord was reviled, what did He do? What is said of Him? Say it again. Just because somebody sticks you don't mean you've got to stick them. When you go back to stick them, you know why you stick them? It's your pride. Then you get into a contest. Marital advice. If she says something stupid, and she will on occasion, remember that the whole marriage is not going to go up in smoke over one argument, and you might want to bridle your tongue and not say what's on your mind, but stop and think a minute before you say what you're about to say, because you're liable to be having a problem that could be quickly put to bed if you learn to just stop before you speak. Well, preacher, what do I do when he says something stupid? Ma'am, you should know by now if you've been married more than 10 hours. Men can say the stupidest things. And you always put it on women, but men just say, just it's like you're talking about baseball, and all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he's talking about catching a bass or something. It's like, how did we go from playing baseball to fishing? Because a man don't have any sense of continuity or contiguity when it comes to running that. He's kind of like, well, let's just change the subject. You know, we're good with that one. Let's go on. And you're sitting back there stewing because you've got a memory like an elephant, and you're tying that argument to everything that goes back 20 years, and he's already like, we good, right, baby? Yeah, good, man. Let's go on. Let's move on down here. I mean, I was down there, boy, old John's out of that stump, and I'm back there, and you're thinking, what are you talking about? Men they've got no filter. They just, just comes out. And you're like, I can't believe you said that. You know, and he's like, said what? Come on, ladies, is this not true? Your husband does something, and then you look at him. He knows what he did, but he does this. You ready? What? Right? What? What are you so jacked up about? You know what you did. What? What's your problem? I mean, what's the big deal? You know what you... They're going to try to flip it on you. Right? Men just do that. I don't know. It's like a genetic deformity. You know, when they were born, they got that portion lobotomized. And everybody's like, huh? What? I don't even know. Are you kidding? But here's what you got to learn. You got to learn to stop and think before you put that mouth in gear. Is it going to benefit the body of Christ that everybody know everything that you know? Now, I'm all about full disclosure. Somebody called me the other day and asked me about something that I knew something that could harm some little ones. And so I said, this is what I know to be an absolute fact. You do with the information what you want to do with the information. But there's been other times where somebody calls and says, hey, you know, can you tell me about Brother So-and-so? Hey, you know, you make your own decisions and do whatever. Well, what do you think? In joining my church, you decide what you want to do with them. But if somebody's at harm, that's not gossiping or tail-bearing, but it better be factual. Otherwise, it's slander. And somebody's not running in your crew, it's not your business to ruin their reputation with everybody else. People that have left here, what do you think about it? That's between them and the Lord. They have a right to leave. It's not our job to go out and try to ruin them for any other place they might be a part of. That's not your business.
God might have a reason for them going there. Paul and Barney split there for quite some time, and John Mark too, but they still got some things done in the meantime before they brought it back together. Stay out of all that foolishness. That's no business. Just because you don't like them, that don't make no difference whether you like them or don't like them. It ain't your place to put their business in the street. Keep your mouth shut.
Amen.
What do you know about them? They were here in church, and not much I can tell you. Well, I mean, you know, I don't know. I don't get their pedigree when they join here. I don't have the Social Security number, and I don't run a background check on them. They are whatever they are. You make your own decision. You don't want to get in that position. You say, why? You reap what you sow. Now, listen to me. I'm almost done. But I'm going to tell you to an absolute fact, if you wind up being a talebearer, you know what you will find? You will find yourself at the butt end of every talebearer around because you're going to reap more than you sow. You're going to reap the whirlwind. And you get out there, you know what you do? You kick over a nest full of ants or termites, and the next thing you know, they're crawling up your britches legs and giving you a fit because you kicked the ant nest over.
Right.
Don't kick the ant nest over.
Amen.
The ants are just fine. Leave them in the nest and leave them alone. Unless they're nesting in your bed, leave the cotton-picking things alone.
Amen.
And you say, why? Because they'll come back and bite you. You can't kill them all.
Amen.
Now, some of that's just the law of reaping and sowing. That's just the law of if you put it in the ground, it's going to come back to get it. You just go out and do it. I just have to tell people. That's why you better watch that Facebook stuff. You better watch the Instagram, the Snapchat, all that other stuff, all that social media that played. It takes one little slip here, one little slip, and the next thing you know, you're the one being plastered all over. Somebody's run out there and grabbed a whole bunch of stuff about you and posted it out there on social media. And then you're thinking, well, how dare them? And the Lord's like, well, excuse me, you did the same thing. I'm just suggesting it to you. You say, why? Ephesians 4 tells you that you're supposed to put off the new man, put off the old man, put on the new man. And the first thing in the list is, after the holiness, is put away lying. That's an old nature that does that. The old nature is the talebearer. The old nature is the liar. The old nature is the one that's flattering in those things. So what do I got to do? The new man don't act like that.
Amen.
You learn to do that, you know something? You couldn't beat them out of here with a stick. You'd have people come in here and say, that's the most unusual church I've ever seen in my life. What about the preacher? I don't know. But I think people, that's the strangest thing. They adopt you in their family, and I've never one time had them talk about me or tell a story about me or be interested in my private life at all. That's the safest, securest city of refuge I ever found in my life.
Amen.
You do that, you'll be so different than every other church, especially Baptist churches. You'll be so different than every other church that most people are affiliated with. They'll come here. They never will get out. You have to have a crowbar to run them out of here. The reason most people leave churches is not over a biblical or a doctrinal reason. Most people leave churches because of what I'm talking about right now. Can I get an amen up there, Brother Dan? It's all that social stuff. The church wasn't created for social stuff. It was created for what you did this weekend. Hey, you okay? You need anything? Hey, you all right? You need a generator? You need a sledgehammer? You need a chainsaw? Or you need some water? You need some groceries? You need anything? Yeah, I could use that sledgehammer. My wife's going crazy here. No, that's not for that use. That was a joke. Now, if you learn to do that, ladies and gentlemen, that's learning to dwell with unity with one with another. There is nothing that will create a division faster than for you to start believing what you think about somebody. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
There is nothing that will create division faster than for you to start believing what you think about somebody. And you see Biggin here and he gets up and walks out. Well, I guess he must be upset. He must be mad. I don't blame him for being mad. I mean, it sounded to me like the preacher was kind of getting like kind of on them racial grounds or something or another. I don't really understand why he's of that. I've noticed that him and the preacher hadn't been talking lately. The preacher ain't been sitting up there. That must be a problem between the two of them. You know, I hadn't been seeing him around like I used to see him on Wednesday night. And you know what? There must be a problem here. And next thing you know, you start believing what you're thinking. And then, lo and behold, you got to tell somebody. Have you noticed the preacher and TK? They used to be pretty close friends, but I don't know. Something must be going on there. There's a problem. Reckon something's happening there? Now you what? Now that guy's looking. He's going, well, you know, they don't talk like they used to. And he ain't sitting up there. Well, no, I don't hardly ever get the chance to sit with my wife, so I sit with her for 5 minutes during the morning service or something. That's why I don't sit here. A lot of times his son and Robin are sitting up here. There ain't enough room, especially since Donnie and his wife have been sitting up here. And there ain't no place to sit. I'm not going to grab a chair and sit on the end because I love him that much. Or sit in his lap or something. Then they would be talking, you know. Hey, big boy, you know. I miss you so bad. There is not a time, when these individuals... That upset y'all, didn't it? Oh, stop. There is not a time whenever he's on call that he doesn't say, now, preacher, I just want you to know I'm on call. But I don't want to... if you want me, I'll sit in the back of the building. And I said, don't you dare. You sit right up here. But he don't know when the phone's going to go off. So he has to go answer the phone. Last week, Miss Robin was sitting down here and I was preaching and I pulled a dirty one on her. I saw her. She had to go. I saw her look and she'd already told me, I got to go. I have to go to work. And so she got ready to get up and I stood right here in front of her for just a little while. And she's looking at me with that, I'm going to kill you. In the name of Jesus. You know what she was thinking? No more turnip greens for you, big boy. And she's waiting and I started to go kind of fake her a little bit, you know, like that. And she started to get up and I just backed up a second like that. And she just looked at me. I know what she was thinking. I'll knock you out of the way in a minute. But here's what can happen. If you're not careful and you don't get all of the story, you start believing what you're thinking and the devil will run off with it. And the next thing you know, you're telling a tale. You're telling a lie.
Amen.
And there ain't no getting it back. And me and him are fine. His position has changed. Things have changed. He's getting accustomed to the promotion that he got, all that other kind of stuff. There ain't nothing wrong. But because you got something going on, you start looking for it somewhere else. Has anybody ever experienced that, or am I completely a looney tune? Okay? That's tale bearing. And you can even tell yourself the tale. But let me caution you. That tale will always be to your benefit. It'll always be with you being the good guy. You'll never be the villain. I got a letter from a guy who was a judge for 23 years in Atlanta. He's been coming to church here. He sent me a really nice letter. He said, Pastor, first of all, I'm an attorney. If there's everything I could ever do for you, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And he said this. He said, we've been coming. I try to sit toward the back, but I have severe spinal issues and all that. I can only sit for a certain amount of time. Please do not think there is anything wrong when we have to get up or I have to get up and move around. It is simply because I have a very hard time sitting. But there would be somebody that would think, oh, he got offended. Oh, and look, she's going with it. She has to go because if he falls, she's got to be there to catch him. You see what I'm saying? You can let those things play tricks on you. Now, I hope that helps you, but that's old man thinking. That ain't new man thinking. New man doesn't have that problem. So always check the old man with the new man. Tell the old man, get behind you because he's a liar. The old man always lies. Even when he's telling the truth, he's using it to benefit what he wants to do. He's trying to manipulate you. And he's lying to you when he's telling you, I'm telling you the truth. It's only because it's to his benefit. So in a sense, the truth is a lie for him. Don't ever trust that old man.